Philippians 2:5-11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you. Matthew 1:18-23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Amen. I love a song with some call and response like that. That was excellent, kids. All right, now you get your chance to participate. Turn in the hymnal to page 217 or follow along on the screen. Get it up there. We're going to sing, Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem, the first and the last. And if you keep singing out, I'll let you stay seated. But don't let up. Sing out. Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem, page 217.
Little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy dim and green.
turn back to page 197. And we're going to sing a couple of verses of It Came Upon the Midnight Clear.
Luke 2:1-7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Thank you. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord."
All right, join in with me as we turn to page 199. Page 199. Stand with me on Hark the Herald Angel Sings this time. Pages to 196. Remain standing. Angels we have heard on high. Page 196.
Luke 2, 25 to 32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.
I hope you really were blessed by that music. In fact, I love that song. That song really captures so beautifully what is the heart of the Christmas season. And this evening, we have listened to a lot of scriptures being read.
some wonderful, wonderful scriptures. Many of these scriptures were from the Old Testament. Some of them were from the epistles. And the majority of them were from the Gospels. But out of all the passages that were read this evening, the one I'd like us to look at for just a few moments this evening is the last scripture that was read, and that was in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. So if you have a Bible, I want to ask you to take it, and let's look just for a few moments tonight at Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. Here's what the scripture says. It says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout." And this next phrase is very important. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death. And this next statement is also very important. It says, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles in the glory of thy people Israel. Now, as we read this passage of Scripture, what we see is a man that was very old. We don't know exactly how old Simeon was, but one of the things that the passage tells us about Simeon is that this was a man who was just, and the word just there means he was righteous, and that word just and righteous in that particular context is not so much focused on the kind of life he lived, but on his position before God. He was someone who God viewed as righteous. And the Bible talks about several people in the Old Testament in these terms. It talks about Noah this way. It talks about Abraham this way. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abel this way. The scriptures also talk about David this way. And so when it says that he was a just man, that means that when God viewed him, he viewed him as righteous. Not because the man was righteous, but because of something he was anticipating, something that he was looking forward to. We'll mention something about that in a moment. Then the second word used to describe this man is the word devout. Now that describes the way that he lived. So he was righteous before God, and he was a person that lived his life very conscientiously. But the question we should ask this evening is, why was this man just before God? Was the man just before God or righteous in the presence of God because he was a sinless man? Or was it because of something else about this man that was very, very important? Well, the answer is that the reason that he was just before God is because of the next statement that's made about him. It says that this man was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It also says later on that this was a man who God promised would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that word Christ means the Messiah. Someone that God was promising all the way back to the Old Testament. This man was looking for that person. But the last statement about him is very interesting. It says, when he holds the Lord Jesus in his hands, he says, my eyes have seen thy salvation. That word salvation tells us what this man understood about Jesus that was ultimately the basis for his ability to be called just in the presence of God. It's because he was looking for a savior. He was looking for one who was called the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the Messiah. All of these scriptures that we have been looking at this evening, all of the scriptures that were read, were focusing on the fact that God promised he would send a Savior into the world. And God not only promised, but he followed through with it. And all these scriptures are meant to teach us what is so important about the person who came in the manger 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to just take a moment to think about those three statements, because they tell us who Jesus is. The first word, consolation, I want to think about that for a moment this evening. What does the word consolation mean? Well, the word that is used there is another word that's used in another passage that has the idea of a comforter. In fact, when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit coming, he's called our comforter. It's the exact same word that's used in these verses where it says that Jesus was the consolation of Israel. A consolation or a comforter is someone who comes alongside of an individual and strengthens and upholds and encourages them as they go through life. I want to ask you a question. Do you need a comforter in this world that we live in? I mean, think about the last 2 years. I mean, all these people in 2019 talked about, hey, 2020 is going to be this incredible year. You know, it's the 2020 vision year and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, guess what happened? The most unexpected thing we could consider took place, not just in this nation, but all around the world. I remember last year when we we celebrated the Christmas Eve service, it was pouring down rain, it was warm, and the lights went out in the middle of the service. You guys remember that? It was a small group because, you know, everybody was really nervous about COVID. I don't think a lot of people wanted to, you know, come in the pouring down rain. But 2021 actually, in some ways, hasn't been a whole lot better than 2020. The fact is, we live in a harsh world. We live in a world that is very difficult to live in. It's a painful world. It's a world that involves a lot of suffering. Christmas season is a wonderful season, but it's not wonderful all the time for everybody. Sometimes it's an incredibly lonely season. Sometimes a very painful season. Sometimes a very conflicting season. Sometimes it's a time period where people go, I got so much pressure, I can't even enjoy what's supposed to be this wonderful time of year. The fact is, we live in a harsh world. We need a comforter. We need someone to console us. I want you to realize that is one of the big reasons Jesus came. The fact is, living in a fallen world is very difficult. It's very harsh. It's very challenging. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be a rock and a fortress and a comforter for you in this broken world. The second phrase that stands out to me is the phrase, He is the Lord's Christ. And I mentioned this earlier, but that word Christ is the word Messiah. That word Messiah is talking about a person that was predicted all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, last Sunday, we spent a significant amount of time talking about how the prophets like Micah and Isaiah and Hosea and Zechariah, all these prophets prophesied for a period of about 500 years, starting 1,000 years before Christ, leading up to about 450 years before the birth of Christ. During that chunk of time, 500 plus years, these prophets, moved by the Holy Spirit, talked about where Christ would be born, talked about who he would be, talked about why he would come, gave us all kinds of information, all kinds of details about the birth and the nature of Christ's life. You ask, how did this man, Simeon, anticipate a Messiah? Well, it's because he read the Old Testament. He believed that those prophecies were true. He believed that God was going to do what he promised he'd do. So there is this historic connection. And Simeon, as this elderly man, is there in the temple. He says, God, I believe you're going to send consolation, Messiah. And God says, I'm actually going to send it in your lifetime. I'm going to send the Savior in your lifetime. You will live until you see that Messiah born. That's incredible to think about. He is the Christ. But the third phrase, very important, he says, my eyes have seen thy salvation. The word salvation indicates several things about us. It indicates that we are in danger if we need salvation. Okay, if I tell you that you need to be saved, or you tell me that I need to be saved, then that's indicating to us that we're in danger. It's telling us something else beyond we're in danger. We are helpless and we are powerless to be able to free ourselves from the danger that we're in. So if I'm in danger and I need a savior, I need somebody who is stronger than me. I need someone who's more capable than me, somebody that's going to be able to do something for me that I am powerless to do for myself. I am in a helpless state when I need a savior. When this man Simeon says, "I've seen your salvation," he's saying, "God, I'm the one that is helpless. I'm the one that is hopeless. I'm the one that has no basis to stand before you in myself." So when the Bible talks about this man being just, he was just because he was saved. And he believed, correctly so, that this child was the Savior. Someone has to act on our behalf when we are helpless and when we are powerless. Because he loves us and he cares for us. And he's able to say, that's what salvation is all about. And so these verses clearly tell us that Jesus came to be a consolation. He came to fulfill those Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. And he came to save his people from their sins. Those are statements of reality about who Jesus is. Here's the question. Are these realities about Jesus personal for you? That's the question. In other words, it's not just that Jesus is consolation, but my question is he your consolation? There's a difference between those two things. One is a statement of what is available. One is a statement of what he's got the power and ability to do. The other is what you've experienced about his power and ability. Is he your consolation? Lots of people are, we could say, fighting the tide in a fallen world, and they're falling short over and over and over again when they need to find consolation in the rock, the Lord Jesus. The scripture says he is the Christ. Here's my question. Is he your Christ? Is he your Christ? There's a difference between saying, here's a statement of fact about who he is. Folks, you can read the Bible and you can see 500 years of history where all of these prophecies, and by the way, there are people throughout church history who have cataloged in incredible detail all of these prophecies and the fulfillment of these prophecies in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a historical record there. These are not things that are hidden from the eyes of people who desire to know these things. It's one thing for there to be a true reality there. It's another thing for us to personally accept that reality. In other words, do I actually believe he's the Messiah? Do I believe God promised and completed what he promised? That's the question. That's personal. The third question, which really is bound up in the first two, is the question, is he your Savior? There's a difference between saying that Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is my Savior. Because when I say he's the Savior, what I'm saying is he did something so that people can be made right with God. When I say he's my Savior, I say he did something so that people can be made right with God. And I'm one of those people that's right with God because of what he did for me. You might be sitting here this evening and you're like, Pastor Joel, I don't need salvation. I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. I live a pretty good life. I mean, you compare me to the people around me. I mean, there's some people there a little bit, you know, more serious about certain things than I am. But I mean, I'm better than most. Folks, God doesn't compare us to one another. He doesn't compare us to each other. He compares us to his righteous standard. And the scripture tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. It says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When God looks at you and God looks at me, he just sees us all equally in the same position, guilty before him. There are no exceptions to that. I'm not an exception as a pastor. You're not an exception in the life that you live. We are not being compared to one another. We're being compared to God. And none of us come close to his righteous standard. You might say, well, it's a good thing that I am willing to humble myself and admit that I'm not perfect. And I guess they don't meet God's standards. But, you know, God is loving and he's merciful and he's kind and he can overlook my sin. And folks, that's just not true. God cannot overlook your sin and maintain his justice. He is not able, as a holy and righteous God, to look at your sin and go, oh, I'm just not going to look at it. I'm going to ignore it. He can't do that. He is holy. He is righteous and he is just. And that puts us in a very tough place. That puts us in a place of complete helplessness. That puts us in a place where there's nothing that we can bring to God or give to God that can remove our sin debt. And that is a miserable place to be if that's the end of the story. But we're gathered here tonight to celebrate the fact that that's not the end of the story. We're here to celebrate tonight that there was a baby born 2,000 years ago who is the consolation of Israel, who is the Lord's Christ, who is the salvation provided for you and for me. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. He lived a sinless, righteous life. He is God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for our sins. But folks, he didn't have to do that. Jesus was under no obligation to you and to me to do such a thing. He did it because he is a God of incredible love and mercy and grace. And so when Jesus went to the cross and he died for our sins, he provided a basis that God can justly forgive your sins and call you his child. Don't miss that. He provided a basis so that you can stand righteous before God without him ignoring your sin. He dealt with your sin on the cross. That's why he uses the word salvation. God did for you, God did for me, what we couldn't do for ourselves. We were helpless, we were powerless. We needed somebody to rescue us who could do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And the scripture tells us the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. My question is he your Savior? Not just is he the Savior, he is the Savior. Statement of a fact, is he your Savior? That's personal. That means when you think about why should God accept me? You say, it's because of Christ's work for me. Why should God call me righteous? It's because Jesus, the righteous one, took my place and I stand righteous in him. Why should God not hold my sin against me? It's because my Savior Jesus bore my sin debt on himself. That's the gospel. Say, Pastor, I never heard this before. I mean, I've been to a whole bunch of Christmas candlelight services, and I love the beautiful music. I never thought about Jesus being a Savior, being my Savior. I never thought about this. I never thought about this just basis to be called God's child. It never even crossed my mind. How can I accept this Savior as my Savior? The scripture tells us it's a very simple matter. It's called faith. Folks, faith is not just like imagining something. It's not some feeling that comes over us. Faith is a choice to trust based on facts. You say, well, there's no facts for Jesus. Are you kidding me? The Old Testament is full of facts. This man, Simeon, was looking for somebody because of the facts that were there before him. Faith is saying, you know what? I do recognize that I'm a sinner. I do recognize I have no basis to stand before God because I'm a sinner. I trust Christ. I depend on his sacrifice. I want him to be my Savior. I believe he is the only way of salvation. I'm trusting him and him alone for salvation. I ask this question. Is that your testimony? It says in Romans chapter 10 that with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Any person in this room tonight, or on the live stream this evening, or if you listen to this as a recording, who has never trusted in the finished work of Christ, right here, right now, you can respond to the gospel. You can humble yourself in the presence of a holy God that you have no right to stand before. And you could tell him, I believe that Jesus came and died for my sins. And he rose from the dead. I believe he's the Messiah, the Savior. And tonight I trust him as my Savior. I call you and ask you to save me from my sins. Folks, there is no formula that we pray or words that we say. With the heart one believeth. The moment that your faith turns from whatever it's in right now to Christ alone, God declares you righteous. And it's all based on the work of Christ. I ask you tonight, have you placed your faith in the finished work of Christ? Is he your consolation? Is he your Messiah? Is he your Savior? If you've never trusted Christ, I plead with you tonight, do it. If you don't know how to be saved, speak to me after the service. I'd be glad to sit down, share with you from God's word more clearly how you can be saved. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will have one final closing hymn. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful season. The Christmas season is a beautiful season. The music that we've heard tonight is glorious music. The scriptures that we've read are some of the richest, most theologically rich and encouraging verses in all of the Bible. But Father, I pray we'd not leave this place just knowing about the Savior, but I pray that it would become a personal matter, that we would place our faith in Christ if we've never done that, and that if he is our Savior, we will glory in him tonight. We will cherish what we have in Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand with me, and we'll sing a cappella.
Around your
Christmas Eve candlelight service. In the back, we have oranges that are available, and children are the priority, but we have enough that not just our kids can get them. So if you're interested in getting an orange and a candy cane, go for it. You can do that. Also, we have these little candles that were available. So if you didn't get one and you wanted to take one home, feel free to do that as well. It's been such a blessing to be able to see each of you tonight. And we hope that you have a wonderful day tomorrow of reflecting on the reason that we celebrate this season. You're dismissed.